just to make the foundation or the segue into the last part of the chapter. But just for sake of reading, let's read verses 8 and down. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I'm getting the signal
back there because I didn't have the microphone on. So I'll read that again, sorry. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So as I look at this whole passage, this whole chapter, one thing that stands out to me is verse 10, of course, where I'm starting. It's logical, since that's where I start studying. But this idea of time, I know on Wednesday nights we're studying the book of Romans, and we're at that point in chapter 9 where we're looking at things that are hard. I mean, it's just what Peter says here. They're hard to understand. You have to actually, you can't just glibly read over it and think you have it. You have to kind of study it and dig into it and go compare scriptures. But one of the things that I think one of the brothers, in fact, Michael, who was teaching that night, that shared, was this idea of the foreknowledge of God. And that puts us in this thing concerning time in relation to eternity. And I think that's where we get here with Peter. Peter is bringing this out to us to help us grasp the world that we're living in and the world that we belong to. And there's a big difference. And this idea of time being a created thing, and when I say it's a created thing, because time you can't really see, but the elements in creation that make time work, that's what time is. It's part of the creation. The planets, the moon, the sun, the earth's rotation, everything is time. So if you think about time, you have to understand that there's a beginning when he created. And that's why we have that word in Genesis 1, in the beginning. And also we have it in Hebrews 1 when he goes to present the Lord Jesus. But there's an end. And I've never until I was really studying this, as much as I've dwelt on this idea of time and eternity, I've never have actually stopped and considered that possibility, that there's an end to time. And that's what Peter brings before us today, that there is an end to time. It's going to come to a place where it's in. So how do you end time? You don't just stop the clock. That's not how you end time. The only way you can stop the clock is to stop the elements of creation that make time work. And that's what we're going to see in this last passage, and especially beginning in verse 10. So when I look at this whole chapter, then I look at it in the sense of the before and during, or it. So the before the end, and then the middle of the end. When I say the middle of the end, I mean from the time the Lord ascended up into heaven and the church was born until the time of verse 10 of this chapter. So that's the middle part of the end. And that's what I want to concentrate on today. And I believe Peter is bringing this out to help us concentrate on that. So just as a review from the verses of chapter 3, Peter is presenting to us scoffers. And I always enjoyed that, this passage, just reading it, because of the idea that you have people that are scoffing. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the days of the beginning, it's been said, but it's not happened. And it's so easy to fall prey to that kind of scoffing and negativity, because that's our hope, right? And how do we have that hope? Do we have some visual, some evidence, something that we've put our hands on that lets us know how real it is, the fact that we're going to go to heaven? Have we seen heaven? You see, have we even seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically? You see, and so when people say, where's the promise of his coming? And they begin to give their logic, it would be easy to fall prey to that. But what is our strength against the scoffing? And that's what Peter's going to deal with. So you have the scoffers immediately before. And I think it's just good to point out in the New Testament that there are two groups of people that are mentioned. You're either one or the other. Doesn't deal with Jews and Gentiles. It deals with two groups of people, saved and lost. Saved and lost. And yes, if you're a studier of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know there's a third group, but it's really a subgroup of the saved, and that's the carnal. So he's going to deal with that, but I think it's interesting in this passage, he doesn't call people out like Paul did in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians for being carnal. What he does, he gives a formula, he gives a practice that we can avoid being carnal Christians. And I think that's wonderful, the positive way of bringing that into the life of the believer, that we as believers can be strong and courageous and victorious in our life for him. You know, I was thinking as we sung that song, talking about the end of time, that one hymn, Heaven Came Down. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. And that's part of what Peter brings before us, is that hope. So we're going to have that in just a moment. But anyway, just looking at this, I want to go back and just read verse 8 again. And just look at the before the end as we move towards verse 10. And verse number 8, not to just repeat or correct or anything like that, just to take my take on this in relation to what we're looking at this morning. He says this, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we have this little but. So you have all these scoffers, you have all this that's mentioned about them, and he says, but... He says, beloved. And so it tells us who he's speaking to. He's talking to you and me, to believers, to people that are saved. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the comment I want to make on that verse is this, as how many times I went to this verse looking for an encouragement as difficult times or trials were I was facing. And to be honest, I never really found comfort in the way I understood this verse. Because what did it matter? In my mind, I'm asking, what does it matter that it's not a long passage of time for the Lord when it seems like forever for me? When I've got a flu, even a 24-hour flu, it's like a forever thing, right? Until it's over. And yes, that makes sense to this verse. But the idea, I think, that Peter is presenting is not that he's setting an understanding of time in relation to eternity and to itself, that here's the construct of time and eternity, and here's the construct of time here. An hour here, 1,000 years there. There's no time in eternity. You see, it's not measurable at all. So what he's telling us, just for that very reason, that eternity is not measurable, is that there is no time. There's eternity. And that is why he can say, but, you know, when you, sorry about that. I asked the Lord to give my throat strength to go all the way through, and he's let me do that. But when you look at this, it's what we have as a promise that we're going to move out of this arena of time. And we're going to move into the arena of eternity. That's the hope. That's the comfort. That's the strength that you get when you read this verse, that you understand it doesn't matter how bad the persecution is or how tempting the scoffing is or the logic that they use. We can always remind ourselves that we will be in eternity. We will move from this realm to that one. But when you look at this idea that he says, but for us, in verse 7, he has this other but for those that are that are scoffers. And it really is a but for us to understand that these that have chosen, I hate doing that, but these that have chosen to reject the Lord, chosen to reject his salvation and what he had done on the cross, he says this in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, and that's what we got to grasp. We have to hold on to these truths in the before the end time. And that's what we're in right now. We're in the before, right? And so this is more of a state of mind for the believer of how we go forth, what strength that we hold. This is our shield, so to speak. You see, and when we have this shield, it wards off those fiery darts of the devil, right? It's the shield that as the temptations come and as the scoffing comes and as the persecution comes, we ward it off. What's the shield? In the armor of God, what's the shield? Anybody? Shield of faith, right? And that's how we live. We live by faith and we ward off the attack of the enemy by the shield of faith. And then we also, we go in verse number 9, and we use the weapon, the sword. You know what's the sword? Anybody? Word of God. So we use the sword, and we use the shield, and we ward off these attacks. And we don't just ward off, we go in an offensive, and we move forward to lead people to Christ. When we look at the early part of chapter 3, we see lost. Does that mean that they are forever lost just because they're scoffing? I was a scoffer. There was a time when I scoffed Christians, made fun of them, and did those things. Does that mean I'm not saved right now? No. They can be saved. And that's what we see in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Stephen shared these thoughts with us last week, and precious thoughts. But the Lord's not willing that any should perish. That's our sword. That's the word of God. And that gives us a strength and encouragement to go forth into the battle. And the battle being that, the battle of souls, for souls. And when we go out and we'll take that extra time and share the word of God, share the gospel with a lost world, that we'll go forth and live our lives in a sense that people will see the validity of the change that's occurred, The strength that's there that wouldn't be mine normally. Just like in the book of Acts, when they looked and they said, these are unlearned men. And they understood that these men didn't have this of their own, that this was something that God gave them. It was real. You see, and that's what God wants us to do. And that's the word. We have the sword and we have the shield, and we can ward off the attack, and we can fight against those that would try to damn these people that are scoffers because of their lost state, and we can bring light into their life. I read a little book a long time ago, and I think I just found it the other day. It's called The Sword, The Shining Sword, and it's about the light of the sword. And we've got to trust what we trust to be effectual in the lives of other people. And that's important. I'll say it again. We got to trust what we trust to be effectual in the lives of other people. And that's what this is all about. So when we get to all that, we get to verse 10, and we begin to look at the end of everything. You know, I often think about that image that we have of the man with the sandwich board. The end is coming. The end of the world is coming. And you know, and we often look and we think, what a kook. But there's something to be said concerning the fact that the end is coming. And the closer we get to the end, and Paul and his writings will give us some evidence of that as we study his letters, the end is seen and characteristic of men being lovers of themselves, you know, and doing things that we would think it's despicable and all this stuff. And we look around us today and we see it clearly, don't we? We see it getting worse and worse. Parents aren't raising their children with all the intent of making sure God is foremost in their lives. And thankfully, we look around us, we see families that do take that priority with their children. But in the world, it's less and less. And then they're growing up and they're having children and they're showing less and less in reflection of God and God's light and God's truth. And that's what's happening in the world all around us. And the end is coming. And here's what the end looks like. In verse number 10, the day of the Lord, that's what it's called, will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we stop and we think of everything in our life that we count dear or valuable, everything. And just imagine it completely burned up, just completely vanishing in a vapor. James even says, what is your life? It's just a vapor, right? And you look at this and you think, what is important in my life? When we think of this idea of the end is coming, when we understand how we can sit and battle during this period of time from the ascension of Christ to the end of time. And actually for us, the day of the Lord, and I'll go through that in a minute. But what do we do in that? And what attitude are we going to have? What urgency are we going to have when we understand this verse? We understand what's going to happen. So you think, ask yourself, and I ask myself, so I'm going to tell you what I wrote. What is the day of the Lord? And trust me, you can get a whole lot deeper studying this, and I'm not going to go that deep with that idea, but I will ask these questions. Is the day of the Lord the rapture? That's a good question, isn't it? Because are we going to be here when this verse 10 happens as Christians? Anybody? No. Okay, I get a handshake. No. I don't believe so. I believe we've been taught that this will not happen until after things. So what happens after that? Is it the tribulation? Is that the day of the Lord? When the Lord begins to pour his judgment and fury out on the earth? Well, it's part of it, but it's not it. Is the day of the Lord the second coming? When he comes in the clouds and the white horse, and he's got the saints with him on white horses, and he's got that, I think someone read that, I don't know if it was this morning, but he's got the name, the, yeah, they did. So Michael Martin, I think, shared about the word, the name, and his vesture was dipped in blood, right? And he's coming. That's the second coming. He's coming to destroy all those that are come to fight against him. And then he's setting up a kingdom. That's all part of that. That's the next thing. Is the day of the Lord the millennial kingdom? Is that it? And the answer again would be yes to all those. You see, the day of the Lord begins the day that he takes the church out of the way and he begins to work his way to the end. He's going to work his way to the end. And why is that? Why is he working his way to the end instead of just destroying it all right now? Right the moment he takes the church out. Verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God's got a heart for people. You read the scriptures, and if you get in your mind, you understand God loves you. God loves people. And you start reading like Proverbs 8, and you start seeing the desire of his heart is to be with us. I can't even fathom that when I read these things, but you start seeing it and it just starts becoming evident. His desire is to be with us. He doesn't want any one of us, any human being, to die or to perish or to go to hell. None of us. You see? And so that's why. And there's judgments and all these things and all the prophecies that's included in the tribulation period and all that goes on with that. And then the ultimate destruction of all those that come against him. But then the millennial kingdom. And at the end of that millennial kingdom, all those that reject him will be punished and taken away as well. Until we get to the ultimate judgment. That's the great white throne. And I wonder at what point this comes in verse 10. When everything's burned up. When everything's melted. Everything is dissolved and gone. Everything you know, the planets, the sun, the moon, the earth, time, gold, silver, doesn't matter what it is, your car, your home, everything gone. You know, it makes me think of something. And it came to my mind, and I read it, and I put it in my notes just to share. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 16, verse 26. And he says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And then he says at the end of that, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think we answered that question this morning. There's nothing that man has. There's nothing that I could give. I don't care if I was a multi-billionaire. There's nothing I could ever possess. I can't be the head of this great corporation, Amazon, or own all the spaceships he owns and be able to go into outer space and one day go to Mars. I don't care. Nothing he can possess can be exchanged for his soul. Only one thing, right? We know what it is? Nothing but the blood, right? We sung that. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, and I think these words of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ring in the ears of us. And it's going to ring in the ears of those that are standing at that great white throne. When they hear these words, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? When you can't go back and you can't redo, you can't fix, you can't repent. You're there because you've turned your back to the grace of God. The end of time. Yeah, so when you think the end is coming, we really need to comprehend this whole idea of the middle, don't we? That time in between now and the end. And I think we ought to be like Peter will say in here, in verse number 11. He starts by going, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of person ought you to be? You want to have a good Bible study, a good conversation with yourself between you and God? Ask him, what manner of person should I be in this time? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? What do you want me to study? How is it going to apply in my life? How can I lead others to Christ? I know your will. I've read it in Peter. I've read it from Timothy's writing. I know it's your will to save people. How can I help you do that? How can I be a part of serving you in that manner? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, why does he say that to Christians? We already know. We already know that we're going to be in heaven before this verse 10 happens, right? So why does he tell us, seeing that all these things are dissolved, we're already going to be gone? He tells us because right here in the middle, he's having us realize the end is coming. And he says to us, all these things shall be dissolved, might be some of those things we're holding on to so tightly, right? Some of these things, silver, gold, heirlooms, house, car, job, these things that we hold on to, these little tangible things in our hand, and we look at those and we compare them to what we can't see. And we know in our minds, we know that Christ died for us. We know that he was buried and rose from the dead. We know he ascended. We know the Holy Spirit came on all those there on Pentecost. And we know that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit filled us. And we've had evidences in our life of his working in our life and the reality of Christ in our life and the reality of life and the change. But it's still not in our hands physically. Isn't that why Paul, I think, whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews, sorry about that, but isn't that what he said in Hebrews 11 about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? It's the substance of things hoped for. We believe God. Our faith, when we believe what he says and we act upon it by living that way. But if we in our lives are clinging to something like that, Peter's saying to us, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? He says, in all holy conversation and godliness. What manner of persons ought we to be? And I asked the question when I looked at this verse and the next verse coming up, what power do we have in this life to change one soul's destiny? What power do we have? We got the Holy Spirit, right? We got the Holy Spirit living with us, teaching us his word. We have the word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, we have every resource available to us to change one soul's destinies. You know, and I've mentioned before my mentor, Mr. Mack, every day he prayed, Lord, give me 5 people to talk to today. And every day he had, God blessed him with 5 people that he shared the gospel with. And I met a lot of the people that trusted the Lord because of his witness and testimony, people that turned from the scoffers, from the lost, and to the saved. You see, what can we do? How can we affect one soul in this world? He says this, what manner of person you ought to be in a holy living and lifestyle and godliness. And I don't know if you've heard me when I shared my thoughts about 1 Timothy 3:16, when he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And my take on the whole idea of godliness is devotion. And when we are devoted to someone or something, everything about us is all about that. That's what devotion is. Devotion is not fleeting. If you're married and you're devoted to your wife, that means your wife is your world. If you're devoted to God, that means God is your world. And that's what Peter, I think, is saying here. What manner of persons ought you ought to be in all holy lifestyle and devotion to God. You see? And then he goes on to kind of strengthen, you know, what gives us that strength to look and to deny all of this in the world and just be devoted to him. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he just basically repeats himself. But he says, there's your motivation. The end is coming. You know, I think we need to remember that. And I think, I remember my dad, he was convinced that he would be part of the rapture. He would be alive when the rapture occurred. And I remember them and the older men, even the older men to him, and they all said, yeah, we saw this and we knew the Lord was coming. And it was just the World War I, World War II, and this and that, and everything, all the world events. And were they wrong to think that the Lord could come at any time? No, because his return, his rapture for us, take us home, is imminent. It could happen any moment. But see, that's what we all do. We all look at the signs of the time, and we think, this is it. We're nearing the end. Where we should. And so does that mean, let's go live it up? No, it means we only have a limited time for people. I used to say, like my brother, I do believe he's saved, or was saved and is in heaven, but he's gone. I don't have that opportunity anymore with my brother Tim. I hope he's saved. Everything he says, he is. But what about your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your coworker, your neighbor? What about those? If you think and are convinced that the end is coming, what about them? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle and devotion to God? You see, pretty interesting, isn't it? When you stop and think, Peter, this fisherman, you know, someone referred to the book of Acts and Peter's preaching to them. They only concentrate on one little piece of that. But watching Peter preach and knowing this is Peter, the one that kept sticking his foot in his mouth the whole time the Lord was on earth. And then we get here in his letter and we think, wow, this is deep. He's talking about Paul's writing being deep. This is deep. This is soul searching. This reaches down into you and it makes you think. And makes you go, ugh, something's wrong with me. I need to get this fixed. Maybe I'm talking about myself. I know I'm talking about myself. But I'm hoping I'm talking to you as well. That we would be more anxious about having that opportunity to share with other people. What's going on in the middle? What's going on between now and the end? And he says this as a point of encouragement in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, I was going to tease this morning. My right hearing aid is dead for whatever reason, not working. And I was going to tease about my brain leaning to the left this morning. But Alan was talking about going to California. But when I look at this idea, wherein dwelleth righteousness, I just don't like dumb things. I don't like the craziness that's in our world. It bothers me. And our craziness is usually because of sin. The craziness that's all around us that we see on the news and all about sin. Think about this promise that Peter's bringing before our eyes. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No more sin. That's what he's got planned for us. But it seems like forever, doesn't it? Seems like it's never going to happen, doesn't it? But he says, you know what? There's eternity. Days with the Lord is 1,000 years. Time is not relevant in eternity. And it's a marvelous thing. I like reading in Isaiah in verse what is it, 61, I think, or that might be verse 66, I mean chapter 66. But he talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And then you get to Revelation and you see it. You see that everything has ended and you see that the judgment's been done. And then you see the new heavens and the new earth. And you know what? The whole time we're in eternity watching it all happen. the whole time. I don't know what our view is going to be like. There's no description of, other than what John gives us through his eyes in the book of Revelation, there's no real picture of what's going to be like. But I do believe we're going to see it all unfold. We're going to see the tribulation unfold. We're going to see the second coming. We're going to see the millennial kingdom. We're going to be all part of all that. And then when it's all done, we're going to see it all completely go away. The end will come when time is finished. And then he's going to create a new heaven. It actually says new heavens and a new earth. And wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it makes me interested to think what that means. Because don't we have heavens now, right? We got our atmosphere is a heaven, called a heaven. The space above us is called heaven. And then there's a heaven where God dwells in eternity. Is he going to do time again? I don't know. But he's going to recreate the heavens. And I think that's marvelous. New heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Something to look forward to, isn't it? But it's also something to encourage us, no matter how hard the work gets, no matter how tough the persecution is. And I don't know what the Slabot girls are going through and the others that are with them as they go out there bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in that area there's any real persecution, but there's persecution all over this world. We're not seeing it yet, but I honestly have no doubt, especially seeing how my brain's leaning to the left, I'm starting to get a grasp of that, that it's going to get that way sort of here, I think. But no matter what persecution, no matter how bad life gets, no matter what situation we find ourselves in because of our testimony for Christ, we have hope. And I think that's what this is all about, what Peter's all about here. We have hope. He said, beloved, and here he goes, he's speaking to us again. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, such things, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. See that you be found of him in peace. You know, we sung a couple of hymns this morning about peace. And, you know, there's all kinds of different peace that are talked about in the Bible. The peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're not at war with him anymore. And we have peace in our soul. And that peace in our soul is what causes us to be able to see things more perfectly and to be able to work without stress in the idea and the realm of leading others to Christ. But he says, be diligent, be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And we think that's difficult. That's a difficult task he's asking us to do. But have you ever tried just doing it? Tried just living your life that way. That's what he's saying. You know, at work, we have all these different measurements and things. And I set my mind, I know how to do my job very well. I've been doing it way too long to not. And we have these measurements. And I'll sit out sometime because I'll start messing up in these measurements and I'll say, that's it, I'm going to do it. And I've diligently put myself to it and I'm going to meet these measurements, whether it's break, coming back from break time, or whether it's finishing the call on a certain time, or all these things. And I flub up a lot. And we're going to flub up a lot, right? But we can always still strive, be diligent, he says, to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And he says, account, and he's just reminding us again that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Just keep reminding yourself, he said, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The reason why he hasn't taken me home is he's got somebody that needs to see my light. Or the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. Probably the best way to say that. You see, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And he said, he repeats this, even as our brother, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, is written unto you. So he's kind of confirming, and he's standing behind another Christian who is the authority to write. And he's saying, you can trust what he writes. I'm telling you, to reinforce what he stated. And isn't that what the Word of God is? I love that he included that here. Because at the last time Peter, that we have written that Peter and Paul met, Paul was chewing him out, calling him out for his bad actions among the Gentiles. But yet Peter comes back as a brother, as a beloved. What does he call Paul? Our beloved brother. And he goes on and he just makes us to understand that the Word of God complements itself. The Word of God reinforces itself, and we can trust the Word of God. And that's how you should study. You should never look at one verse and say, oh, that's how it is, until you go somewhere else and reinforce that that's the way it is. And you go back and forth and you study to show yourself approved unto God. You see, so it's interesting that he mentions Paul in this. But he also says in verse 16, as I mentioned, and all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so, you know, there are hard things to read. You read Romans chapter 9 like we're doing, and if you do it without comparing scripture and going back and forth, you could get confused and you could get misled and you could find yourself wrestling with these things. Well, I know that God saves by grace, but I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you see, it's not that. You have to just measure learn the Word of God together. And I think it's interesting that Peter mentions that way. Then he begins to close and he says, you therefore, brethren, seeing that you know these things before, beware. And I love this. Beware. There was I forget the verse, but I remember years ago I was preaching this verse, and it was, and it was Paul, but he said, run or flee. I think it was flee youthful lust. Maybe that was it. But the idea of flee. And I just turned that and I said, when you see something that's about to affect you negatively for the Lord, run. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to see it as a danger and run. We don't need to stand there and see if we can sit there and beat it up. We need to run. We need to flee those things that could drag us down and take us into these bad places. If you know these things, for beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. See, that's the real fear. Can we lose our salvation? No. Mm-mm. No way we can do that. But we can certainly fall from our own steadfastness. We can become ineffectual. And we can become where we're not profitable. So he says, beware. And then lastly, and just to close the chapter, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So grow in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And make that your habit. Make that your passion. Make that your devotion as you serve the Lord. We've got to remember, the end is near. I don't want to sound like a doomsday prophet, but I do want to just point out and stress, like the Apostle Peter did, the end is near. And we have so much that we can rely on in tools and weaponry and armor because of that. But we also have purpose. And we need to put all that together during these days, this in-between time, this middle. We need to put all that together, find our strength, find our weaponry, and find our shield, and we need to go forth and serve the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this book of 2 Peter and how marvelous the teaching all the way through it has been to help us to understand how to live for you, how to bring glory unto you, and how you deserve all this. And we think what you've done for us, and we're just bewildered. Why would you do this for us? And we understand that you're long-suffering, not willing any one of us to perish. Thank you, Father, for your salvation. Thank you for your word, and we give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.